What we're going to deal with today, let me just kind of give you the context of everything. We have already had the kingdom divided after Saul and David and Solomon. During Solomon's son Rehoboam's reign, the country divided. 10 of the 12 tribes, formed the northern kingdom, and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, formed the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom's name was Israel. Southern kingdom's name, Judah. Yeah. And so when they divided there, they walked away from God. They turned their back on Almighty God. And so you've got this kingdom in the north now, and it's king after king after king after king has come, and each one has been has just been a wicked king. And they started worshiping idols. They started a very pagan, a very wicked, a very immoral, ungodly worship of Baal. You've heard about that. And the southern kingdom, where the temple was, well, they turned to idol worship as well. And so it was a really, really, really bad situation for the north and the south. And so what God began to do was he began to send his mighty prophets, started out in the north up there with Israel, and we talked about Elijah and Elisha, and then Hosea, and then Amos. Those, and you read your Bible and you think, well, where does this guy named Amos and Hosea? You know, it's hard to fit where they come in the whole history. But they were prophets that God sent to the north. And what was all their messages? You better turn your heart and your life back over to Almighty God. Get your heart right with God, or punishment is coming. You're going to be defeated by an invading army. And you know what the people in the north said? It's not going to happen to us. You don't know who we are. We're God's children. He's not going to let anything like that happen to us. And on top of that, we've got a mighty military. Our army is just second to none. And you know what? We are not worried about that at all. Oh, gosh. And so that was their mindset. And then here's where we're getting now. To the place, we're in 722 B.C. We're over 200 years past David. 722 B.C., and God allows the country of Syria, sitting right on the northern border of Israel, to invade Israel and to conquer them. And we'll read about that in just a moment, all right? Let's begin in 2 Kings chapter 17. We want to back up a little bit, and then we're going to end up in Isaiah. All right? 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5, and everything will be up on the screen for those of you that are not following along. All right? Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. Samaria is the capital of this northern kingdom known as Israel, all right? So Syria is down now. They've besieged it, which means they've encompassed, encircled the whole city there, and they're just going to wait them out. They'll starve them out. They will try to deplete them of a water supply. They will just continually pound on the gates until they are finally in, and they will conquer those people. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away. Now, this is unusual. 722, there's your mark on that, when he conquered the northern kingdom there. But rather than taking everybody captive and then later returning them, he takes all these people captive from the northern kingdom and takes them to the Assyrian Empire and scatters some here, some here, some here, some there, spreads them out all throughout the Assyrian Empire so that there's no longer a pocket of any of these northern tribes, and those tribes are never seen again. They don't come back and regroup. And these are known as the lost tribes of Israel. And so, boy, what a huge impact that was. Carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the harbor and the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. Exactly what the prophets came up there talking about. You've turned your back on Almighty God. I don't know what you're thinking, but these idols that you're worshiping are false. And I'm telling you, it just got worse and worse. Who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, talking about Almighty God, and under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. And they had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. All right, all that happened in the north. Think about this. What do you think the southern kingdom was doing all this time? What do you think Judah and Benjamin are doing? Do you think, there's no TV, internet, anything like that. Do you think they know what's going on in Samaria? Oh yeah, they know. Word spread rapidly, and they were getting probably weekly, if not more frequent, updates on what's going on up there. Are they holding on? Has Syria given up and gone home? Oh no, and they knew when they failed. They watched it all happen. And wouldn't you think, watching all that happen, that they would get the message? They didn't learn a thing. You know what they were down there saying? Hate that for them. Too bad. Oh, those guys should have listened. This would have never happened. This will never happen to who? Us. Oh, no. Oh, and guess what? They didn't learn one thing watching everything that they went through. Watching when they were conquered, watching when they were deported and carted off. They never learned a thing. You know what? God was trying to show them, you know what? I have expectations, right? And I tell you what my expectations are. And one of my expectations is for you to obey me, for you to worship me, for you to serve me. Don't want any of it. And God says, you know what? When you don't serve me, when you don't obey me, when you turn your back on me, then I'm going to punish you. And you know what they learned? God means what he says. And another thing they learned is this. You know what? There's going to come a point in time when it comes too late. When it comes too late to get everything right with Almighty God. And he says, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Don't you think when they were for 3 years cut off from the outside world by the Syrian army, don't you think there were people that were inside of that nation's capital, Samaria, that were saying, oh God, now we're sorry. Oh God, we want to turn our heart back to you now. And don't you think it was like, I gave you 200 years to do that. It's a little too late to do the right thing now. Somebody ought to write a song with that as the title, right? Oh, listen, folks, it was real ugly. And here's the thing I want you to remember. Those three things that we were talking about, that God has expectations, he means what he says, and it comes a point where it's too late to obey him, those same three things are just as true today for us as it was back then for the people of the northern kingdom, Israel. Are you with me? So here we go. North has been carted off. They've been spread out. They are never seen again. South is making fun of them. South doesn't think that anything will happen to them. And God begins to send his mighty prophets to the southern kingdom, just like he did to the northern kingdom, just like the Elijah and the Elisha, first prophet he sends in. And a lot of people don't look at this guy as a mighty prophet of God, but I'm telling you, man, this guy was tough as nails. First prophet that God sent in there was the mighty Isaiah. And so Isaiah's message to the southern kingdom, Judah, was very ironically the same message that the northern kingdom got. Turn your heart back to God, or God's going to punish you. God's going to have you defeated. And you know what? He starts writing these prophecies down. He starts writing these warnings down. And on Monday, you were reading through, if you're following along with us, and if you're not, boy, what a great time to start. Well, do we have to start in Genesis all over? No. Draw a line in the sand. If what you've missed, you know what? Come back next year and make that up. But just start in our reading program and start today. Because every Sunday, I'm going to pick a passage out of what we've read that week. And that's what we're going to study. You read this particular passage on Monday. And it was very early in Isaiah's writings. Isaiah was in the middle of all his prophecies. He was in the middle of addressing the southern kingdom of Judah. And God directed Isaiah to introduce a passage that is all about Lucifer, all about Satan. And so that's what I want us to focus on today. And, why are we doing that, man? Let's just talk some more about, let's do this get your heart right with God warning thing. No, because you know why I think we need a refresher on Lucifer? Because I doubt there's 5% of the people seated here today that have thought about Lucifer all week long. I bet there's an even smaller percentage that thinks that he's not just a joke, that he's not a cartoon character that you just get to see, you know, in funny little either cartoons or comic strips or whatever. You have lost the sight of how much Satan knows your name. And he knows just about everything about you. And he hates your guts. Not just everybody as a whole, but you as a person. He hates you. And he is trying to do everything he can to destroy you. And we don't think a thing about it. We don't even think about it. We don't pray about it. We're not worried about it. We'll talk about what kind of protection do you have in just a minute. But you know what? It's embarrassing to think that here we are, we're gathered here as believers this morning, but yet our greatest enemy, we don't give the time of day to. And we're going to do some deep thinking today. Let's read Isaiah chapter 14. Let's start in verse 12. Now, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be just like Almighty God. And you're going to find out in some of the other verses, he doesn't want to be just like God. He wants to be greater than Almighty God. He wants to take God's place. All right? Now, here's the deal. Is this the first time that we're introduced to this person named Satan in Scripture? Oh, no. In the very beginning of Genesis, You know, it was in the garden. It was Satan that came and tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God, and they did. And then later, you know, in that patriarch period, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one of their contemporaries was the man named Job. It was in the book of Job where God asked Satan this question: "Have you considered my servant Job, how godly he is?" And then that conversation between God and Satan ensued about Job, and then the whole book of Job about what Satan was trying to do to get Job to curse God. Oh, listen, this is just taking it layers deeper, all right? We're going to find out who he really is, where he came from, and we won't be able to do an exhaustive study this morning. We'll make reference to other scriptures to find out what he really wants to do to you and to me today, tomorrow, and the next day. All right? So here we go. We just read Isaiah 14. Here comes, I want to ask you five questions this morning. All right? So if you're taking notes, you can follow along. If you're on that QR code, you can download that to your device. Take notes right on your device. All right? Here's the first question. Where did Satan come from? Man, if he's so wicked, if he's so mean, if he is the epitome of evil, where did he come from? Well, God created him. He was one of the angels. So he's a created being, and his job, he's called a guardian angel. Lucifer, by his name, was closer to the throne of Almighty God than any other angel. Can you imagine that? Who would know the heart of Almighty God any better than Lucifer? Because he was right there as God would speak, as God would command, as the angels would worship. He's right there. Oh, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 28, we don't have time to turn over there and look, but in Ezekiel chapter 28, it describes Lucifer as the most perfect angel. It describes him as the most beautiful of all the angels. It describes him as being so wise. And so this is quite a guy. And Lucifer led a rebellion because he wanted to be greater than Almighty God, because he wanted to take God's place. He said, "I will rise above the Most High." And when he had those desires, a third of all the angels. How many angels do you think there are? 15 or 20? What? Are you kidding me? There's billions of angels. And a third of them followed Lucifer in his rebellion. You know what? If you're gonna be greater than Almighty God, then we're on your side. We're with you. We'll help you. What do you need us to do? And so this rebellion was all in heaven. This took place in eternity past. And because of that rebellious spirit that Scripture said started in his heart, because he said, "I've said in my heart, I will be greater than Almighty God." Almighty God cast Lucifer down to the earth. All right? Cast him out of heaven. And so that's where he came from. All right, here's question number two. Is Satan kind of the same thing as Almighty God, just a little bit different? You know what? A lot of people think that. A lot of people think that he and God are equals. They're just opposites, right? God is the epitome of everything good, righteous, and holy. Satan is the epitome of everything evil, wicked, and unholy. And they're the same thing, just opposite. And folks, that couldn't be farther from the truth. There is nothing alike in either one of them. And they're not even equal in any of their character or any of their nature. You know, when it begins to talk, Scripture talks about the nature and the power and the characteristics of Almighty God. It says that God is all-knowing. Remember that? And there's a simplified version of The other word is omniscient, right? Just all-knowing. And, you know, God knows everything. And I hear believers, I think believers think that Satan knows everything too. How many times I've heard people talk and pray. You know, I work with all of our mission teams, and I hear this in some of their prayers. Okay, God, Satan knows what we're going down there for. Satan knows what you're going to do. So I want to pray. Well, he doesn't know what God's going to do. He's not all-knowing. No, he's not. God is. He's not. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. Is he powerful? Absolutely. You know, the human power has no, they can't even hold a candle to the power of one single angel, much less Lucifer, all right? But he's not powerful like God is. All-knowing, all-powerful, God is all, come on, he's all-present, right? He's everywhere all at the same time. And a lot of believers think that Satan is everywhere. No, he's not. He's in one fixed location. Now, he has those third of all the angels who now are referred to as fallen angels, or because they serve Lucifer, they are known as, in Scripture, demons. Yeah, he's got demons all over this world that are doing his work for him. But he's in one fixed location. You know, every now and then some people will say, let me tell you what Satan did to me yesterday. Now, I hate to hurt your feelings, right? We're all friends and everything else. But there's not a person in this room important enough for Satan to make a personal appearance in your bedroom and sit down and talk to you and try to get you to do something. We don't follow God that strong that we pose that big a threat to Satan. No, he's in a fixed location, but his demons are everywhere. And the demons of hell are at constant war with the angels of heaven. Right now, you and I we've got no clue what's going on in this building. The warfare that's happening right now. You know, you think you've just got your family and we're in here singing songs. We're in here making fun of the preacher's shirt. We're just having a good time, you know. But what's happening right now is the angels of God are battling the demons of Satan. And you know what they're fighting over? You. They're fighting over you. They're fighting over your heart, your love, your allegiance. We'll get into this a little bit more in some of the other questions. But if we could just see what all was happening, we would probably faint out of fear and awe. I'm telling you the truth. But you know what? You don't have to worry about that, believers, because we think it's all a joke, don't we? Yeah, that's pretty pathetic, but that's what we think. Satan's just some kind of little cartoon character that doesn't really exist, that can't really do anything, that I don't need to worry about at all. But you know what? All through Scripture, God talks about spiritual warfare for the believer. I'm talking to believers mostly right now. Spiritual warfare for the believer, and how that Satan and his angels are doing hand-to-hand combat. Oh, folks, listen. Satan is nowhere near the same as Almighty God. Let me ask you a third question. And I hear this too. Can Satan take away my salvation? A lot of people that think that I can lose my salvation. There are a lot of churches that teach that. You may have grown up in one. You may have come to Flint River from one. There are a lot of churches and a lot of denominations that teach that I can lose my salvation, or that Satan has the ability to take my salvation away from me. And can I declare to you this morning? I don't like to use that word, declare. Can I tell you this morning what a lie that is? There is no way, it's impossible for Satan to take your salvation away. Because salvation is a personal relationship with Almighty God that comes as a result of my surrender to Him. It doesn't come because you're in church. It doesn't come because of whatever denomination you're a part of. It doesn't come because of whether you're involved or not, or how much money you give, or what kind of job you have. It's all about a personal surrender of my life to Almighty God. God, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you by my sin, and I need to be forgiven. I need a Savior. And so, God, I'm surrendering my life to you, not just on Sunday mornings, but God, I give you my life. And I want to serve you 24/7, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year for the rest of my life. I want my life to be totally focused on you. That relationship comes as a result of a surrender like that. How do you take somebody's relationship away? Think about this for a moment. Think about your earthly father, right? I'm not asking you if you like him, because a lot of people, when I talk like this, boy, the wall goes up when I mention a father because of things that fathers have done. You know, I hate my father. He walked out on us. Listen, I'm not asking you that. I'm just asking you to consider your earthly father. What can you do that will change the fact that he's your earthly father? Well, just change your name, right? If you get a last name, then he's no longer your father. Seriously? A name is all he is? No. No, that's still your father. Well, what if I move to a different country? Then he's not my father. Really? Location affects that? No, it doesn't. What if I'm in a bad car wreck and I get both arms, both legs chopped off and don't have any hair anymore? That'll change things, right? No. There's nothing that will change the fact that that is your father. And when you surrender your life to him and he becomes your heavenly father and you become his child, what can change that relationship? Nothing. Nothing. And just like when you disobey your earthly father, your earthly mother, stepfather, stepmother, and you're disciplined by them, when we disobey our heavenly father, we're disciplined by him. But discipline doesn't change relationship. You with me? Is there any way that he can take my salvation away? No, he will always be your heavenly father once you make that surrender to him. All right, we're getting a little deeper. Let me ask you another question. As a believer, let me qualify that. As a believer, and we'll talk about an unbeliever in just a minute. What's Satan's goal to do to Steve every day of the week? You know what? Now, if I just went with that illustration, you're going to think, well, that's because you're the pastor. So let me change it. What's his goal to do to you every day of the week, if you're a believer? These are real easy to remember, all right? His goal is to help you damage your testimony, right? He can't take your salvation away, but if he can, what can he make you do? Nothing. Satan can't make you do anything. Now, he will tempt you, right? But it's your choice to disobey God. You know, if you're old as dirt, you remember a comedian back in the 60s, and his famous line was, "The devil made me do it." Who's that? Flip Wilson, you remember him? Yeah, every time he disobeyed, it was always Satan's fault. And what I want you to understand is that's not true. It's my fault and it's your fault. He can't make you do anything, but he can tempt you. Being tempted is not the sin. Disobedience is the sin. And so he's out to lure you, to entice you, to convince you that this method of disobedience would be good for you. Anything that will damage your testimony. Because see, once your testimony is damaged, you will never say one word to anybody about being a Christian. At work, at the ballpark, you won't go anywhere and ask somebody about their salvation because you're going to think, "I can't do that." Man, they're going to look at me and say, "You're asking me about my salvation? Who are you? Do you claim to be a believer? Man, I hear what you say. I know where you go. I see what you're involved in. And you're talking to me about God?" Right? Once your testimony is damaged, you'll never say a word. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you've had a conversation with somebody about Christ? And I promise you, if you look back, it'll all trace back to a damaged testimony. Wow. He's out to damage your testimony. He is out to get you distracted. And this is probably more prevalent than anything else. You know what? If he can get other things or other people more important than Almighty God in your life, right? "Oh, but I love God." Well, you really can find out who and what you love by looking at the amount of time you spend, right? Don't tell me you love fishing if you never go. But somebody that really loves fishing, man, I'm going to tell you what, they think about that constantly. Same thing applies to Almighty God. Don't tell me in church, "Man, I just love God," when this is the extent of your week as far as focusing on Almighty God. You know what? It's so easy to get distracted by our jobs. We get so busy, so tied up. I mean, we've got meetings and appointments and we're traveling out of town. We've got so many of our folks on the arsenal. Man, they take off on Sunday afternoon and fly back in on Friday night. And you know, and then I got to see the family and got to be with the kids and everything else. We get so busy with everything else that he no longer is the main priority in our life. And I want you to know that's exactly what Satan wants from you. Because when he is not number one, Satan is winning. He can't take your salvation away from you. But if he can take your love for God away, if he can dilute or diminish your walk with God, then he's won. Damage your testimony. He's just going to distract you. He's going to get you discouraged. You ever been discouraged about your spiritual life? You know, is there a sin that you just cannot seem to get victory over? And it doesn't do any good. I just pray about this all the time and boom, I'm constantly just bombed with this. I just get so discouraged. Yeah, I dare say that more believers walked into these doors today discouraged about your spiritual life. Because you sit here week after week and it's like, you know what? My walk with God just doesn't match what I hear you saying. And I'm real discouraged. You know, I won't ever be that. Ugh. When you get discouraged, you'll stop trying. And he's got you defeated. There's a fourth D, defeated. You know what? I give up. I'm going to stop trying. It's no use. Yeah. So then you just start checking boxes in your life because that's all you can do. I'm going to check the box that I was in church. I'm going to check the box that I said God is good, God is great before I ate my bologna sandwich. I'm just going to live my life checking boxes because there's no admiration. There's no love for Almighty God. Nah, because I've given up. Satan hates believers. He can't touch our salvation. But he'll do anything he can to turn your love, turn your attention, turn your affection away from Almighty God. What if I'm not a believer? What if I've never made a surrender like you described a while ago, Steve? What if I've just come to church all my life? What if my church, growing up, my church taught this, if I'm just a church member, then I'm going to go to heaven. What if you've grown up in a church like this and you think that being a member of a church or a denomination is all it takes? Wow. Let me talk to you. If you've never made that surrender of your life to Christ, do you know where you are today? Right where He wants you. You know what His future is? He's going to spend eternity separated from God in a place that God didn't prepare for people. He didn't prepare for angels. He prepared it for Satan and the fallen angels, the demons. And that place is called hell. And that's where Satan's future is. I wish we had time just to follow the scriptures all the way through. He may be winning right now, but he loses big time in the end. Thank you, Lord, for how mighty you are. But you know what? If you're not a believer this morning, you're right where he wants you. And he doesn't want you. He wants you to believe that this whole God thing is a lie. He wants you to believe that somebody's not telling you the truth. He wants you to believe that, you know what, the three things about we talked about the northern kingdom, I've got plenty of time. God's not going to do that to me. I'll get serious about God later. But there's going to come a day when later catches up and you won't have another chance. And you will spend eternity right there with Lucifer. Light right there with Satan. Unbelievable how blind we are. How we can be so fooled and so jilted by somebody that hates us so much. Oh, folks. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to leave off the last question. All right? Can Satan make you disobey? Can he make you, if you're not a believer, can he keep you from believing in Almighty God? No. That's your decision. It's your decision, believer, whether you obey him or whether you disobey him. Let me tell you how important that is. That's what spiritual warfare is all about. And God has expectations for you as a believer and for me, right? His expectation is for us to be like Jesus. His expectation is for us to live for Him. His expectation is for Him to be the highest priority in our lives. His expectations is for us to be as holy and righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing? How are you doing? If that's not you, believer, what needs to change right now? What needs to be different in your life this next week? What's going to make you more like Christ next week than you were this week? Hey, those of you that have never made that surrender of your life to Christ, how much longer are you going to keep eating out of Satan's hand? How much longer are you going to keep being Satan's little puppet, his little toy? How much longer are you going to keep believing that hell is a joke and Satan's a joke and God doesn't exist and you really don't need to be saved? I cannot believe that you would wait another minute, another hour, another day. There's no reason why you shouldn't give your life to Christ right now. We're going to pray in just a second. And my challenge to you is this. If you've never surrendered your life, if you've never given your life to Him and had Almighty God come to live inside of you and begin to change your life, would you do that this morning? You need forgiveness and only God can give it to you. God, would you be my Savior this morning? Thank you that you love me. You love me so much that you left heaven and came to this earth just so you could make forgiveness available for me. And God, that's what I want. Would you come in my heart? Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? God, I want to be your child. Come and live inside of me. Thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for your resurrection 3 days later to prove you're exactly who you said you are. Almighty God, I want to be your child. I want to give you my life. Would you pray that this morning? I challenge you to. I urge you to. You need forgiveness and a Savior, and He's the only one that offers it to you. Let's pray together. Father, how we love you today. And God, we are so thankful that you loved us enough. God, that you would leave heaven just for me, just for every one of these people here today. God, that you would give your life. You would allow them to execute you on a cross. You would shed your holy blood for me. And make forgiveness and salvation available. God, thank you. And that's what I want. Take my life, Father. I want to serve you and love you for the rest of my life. Be my Savior. That's my prayer right now. And Father, I pray that there's people all over this auditorium that are praying that very prayer right now. Father, I pray for believers that have gotten distracted, that have gotten discouraged, that have gotten defeated by Satan. Father, I pray this morning for a life change for them. God, that they would come back to you, that they would recommit their life to you, that they would ask forgiveness for walking away, for getting too busy, for getting too involved with somebody or something. Father, that they would put you back on the throne of their life. God, those are the decisions I'm praying this morning that people would make in your presence right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, can we?